I want to start this morning by making this statement. The most valuable thing that you could ever possibly possess in your life is the truth. You could argue that there's a lot of other things that maybe you could put in place of that, but I believe that the most valuable thing that you could ever hold on to in all of life is the truth. Because as soon as you have the truth, you can make a decision and you can change your life and you can make changes according to the truth, right? So if you run a business and the truth of the matter is that that product that you're developing, no one's going to buy it, then you should probably stop developing it. Right? The truth is, if that dating relationship that you're in has no hope or future and there's nothing to actually to give you a reason to think that the truth is you're going to end up actually getting married, then you should probably reevaluate whether or not you stay in that dating relationship. Right? If the truth is that your most recent haircut does not complement your facial features, you should probably find a new hairdresser. Right? That was supposed to be funny. Anyways. Each and every day, we make decisions based upon what we believe to be true. Is that right? Every time we make a decision, we're doing it based upon what we believe to be true. We make decisions based upon that. We make judgment calls based on what we believe to be right or wrong. We do this at home. We do this at work. We do this with our family. We do this with our finances. We do this in our society. And we hold to certain values and certain things that we believe to be either true or not true. And I just believe if we can discover the truth, then we'll align ourselves into that as a people and as a society, and life will be good. If we can discover the truth, your life will be much better than if you're being deceived and in the darkness. And so here's the challenge. I won't say that this is a new challenge, but I would say that now more than ever in our 21st century Western world specifically, everybody has their own version of the truth, don't they? Everybody has their own version of the truth, and people say, well, what's true for you might be true for you, but it's not necessarily true for me. And so we have this kind of subjective reality, but how many of you understand that something's either true or it isn't? Like, there's either a lot of snow outside or there isn't. There's no neutral ground. Something is either true or it's not. And we have all kinds of different opinions, and everybody has a different opinion. And this is why we have tension in relationships, isn't it? Because we have different opinions. You think one way and I think another way, and you think differently than your spouse, and you think differently than your boss. And difference of opinions creates frustration because we all want to be right. We all want to be true. And isn't it interesting that we always think that we're right? This is the nature of an opinion, isn't it? That you think that you're right. But we know, see, we're smart enough to know that we do not hold all the answers in our hands, that there's got to be a greater source of truth. Here's the thing. We all want to be our own source of truth. Being our own source of truth is both highly convenient and terribly dangerous. Isn't it convenient when you get to be true all the time, you get to be right? That's pretty convenient, isn't it? If you say, I am always right, that's a pretty convenient way to live. Because then when someone else disagrees with what you think, you can just say, ah, you're wrong, I'm right. It's very convenient, but it's very dangerous. Because you will one day live through a day in your life, you probably have already done it, where you notice that something that you said, thought, or did was wrong. Have you lived that day yet? Anybody, right? We all have. Where we discovered, whoa, 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 I thought something was this way, but it turned out that I was wrong. And so since that's the case, we ought to be smart enough to know that we need a greater source of truth that is outside of us. And as a church, this is what we believe. We believe that this book is our source of truth. We believe that this book is our source of truth, that this is the greatest thing that we could ever possess because it's true. And when you have the truth, you can make changes in your life and live accordingly. And so this morning I want to teach through, I've never done this before. I've got three P's that I'm going to work through. A three-point sermon. This is not like me. I got 3 points and I got 3 P's. I'm going to talk about the process of the Bible. I'm going to talk about the purpose of the Bible. And I'm going to talk about our plan to read the Bible. The process of the Bible, the plan, the purpose of the Bible, and our plan to read the Bible. At the end of this morning, I have one mission, one goal, one thing in mind, is I want you to read your Bibles. So, we're going to go for it. Let's talk about the process of the Bible. I think a lot of people misunderstand the Bible, and they don't take the time to open the Bible because they don't have an appreciation for how it was written. See, when you and I think of the Bible, we think of a fully printed book printed in black and red lettering that is established with all of these books, and it's wrapped in leather binding, right? That's what we picture when we think of a Bible. But the reality is that there was a process involved. And there was a time where there was some of the portions of the Bible that were written, and then more, and then all of them, and then they had to be put together. There was a whole process of how the Bible came to be, what you hold in your hands, and what we have access to today. And so I want to walk us through the process of the Bible. What is the Bible? It's a book. The Greek word biblios, where we get our English word Bible, means book. However, it's almost more accurate to look at the Bible as a library, because it's 66 books. 66 books made up of 611,000 words. I did not count. I Googled that. That would take a long time. It was written by over 40 authors who lived on three different continents, who spoke three different languages, who wrote the Bible over a period of 1,500 years. Over 40 authors who spoke three different languages from three different continents over the span of 1,500 years. The earliest writings of Scripture in the Old Testament were written approximately 1500 BC, and the most recent New Testament books were written around within the first century. And so you have a 1500-year span, which now goes back to over three centuries from today. So I just want you to take a moment and think about that. This book was a collective effort of 40 different authors who wrote in three different languages, who lived in three different continents over 1500 years. The book that I hold in my hands is in and of itself a miracle. It's a miracle that this is together as it is presented. Because here's the thing, they don't tell different stories. They don't tell 40 different stories, not 40 people saying 40 different things. It's not 66 books saying 66 different things. This book, with all the 1,500 years, all the 40 different authors, all from three different continents, all from speaking three different languages, they all tell the same parallel chronological story of God and his relationship with humanity. This book is a miracle. Just the process of how it exists. And so people say, well, you know, the Bible's just this man-made book. People got together and it's just a bunch of men who wrote it. It's all made up. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to ask you a question if you think that way. How did 40 guys over 1,500 years living in three different continents, speaking three different languages, conspire to make a man-made religion? How? It's not possible. This book is so miraculous that it deserves our attention. It deserves our time. And this is what we believe about how the Bible came into being. 2 Peter 1:21 says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men, so yes, men wrote the Bible, but we believe that it was God who inspired their writings. God was the one who was inspiring the words and the sentences and the paragraphs in the books and the chapters that were written that we have as the Bible today. So that's the process of the Bible. Now I want to talk about the purpose. John chapter 8. Starting in verse 31, we're going to read an interaction that Jesus had with his disciples. Sorry, not with his disciples, with some Jewish individuals who started believing what he was saying. John chapter 8, verse 31 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father. And you do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus speaks these words. I'll read the verse 31 again. If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The most valuable thing that you can possess in all of human existence is the truth. Why was the Bible written? I'll give you an answer in one word, truth. The Bible was written to give you the truth. This book is truth. And it was written so that we could have access to the truth, and he gets into this discourse with these Jews who say, you know, We don't need to be free, because Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. They said, we don't need to be free. We've been children of Abraham. We've never been in slavery. And Jesus says this, oh, I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. And so he's teaching them that their bondage hasn't been a slavery, a physical slavery, that their bondage has to do with the source of truth that they've been listening to. And Jesus says, listen, my words haven't abided in you. This is Jesus' words. If my word abides in you, you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What was the issue with these Jewish individuals he was speaking to? They had an influence that wasn't the word of God. It was of their father. Jesus said to them on other occasions, you are of your father, the devil. See, you are the sum total of the information that you absorb. You are who you are based upon who you listen to, what you read, what podcasts you subscribe to, and what music plays on your iTunes list. That makes who you are. You are the sum total of the information that you allow into your ears and into your eyes and into your mind and into your heart. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you let this become your source of truth, then you will be free, because then you can make the necessary adjustments. The most valuable thing that you can possess in life is the truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said this about God the Father. He says, your word is truth. This is truth. I said it before and I'll just repeat it. Being your own source of truth is both highly convenient and terribly dangerous. You must have a source of truth that is outside of yourselves. As an individual and as a society, we must have a source of truth that is outside of ourselves. And if we don't have that, if truth is just subjective, then let me ask you this question. Who gets to determine what's true? Because if you have a different perception of truth than I do, what are we going to do? Arm wrestle for it? Who gets to determine what's true? Let's take this to a societal level. Who gets to determine what's true? Well, we say, well, the government. Okay, let me ask you a question. Should the government be our source of truth? I'll let you think about it for just a few more seconds. I think it's safe to say that we would all say no. And I'm not against the government. I believe in paying taxes and praying for our leaders. And God bless the government. We need them. But the government can't be our source of truth. They can't be the source. Because have you noticed the government's changed their mind? That's an indicator that they don't hold, they can't be the full source of truth. Anyone who changes their mind cannot be a source of truth. So the government can't be our source of truth. So how should we govern our society? I think most people in our world would say that we should govern our society by majority rule. Well, let's just vote on everything. And if most people think that something's true, then we should just call it true. If the majority of people feel a certain way or want to make something illegal or want to pass a certain law, you know, if the majority of Canadians feel a certain way, then we should just do it, because majority rules. That's our democratic thinking in our society. If the majority rules, then that should be truth. Here's the problem with that. How many of you know that the majority of people, just because they agree, doesn't mean they're right? The majority of humans... In all of human history, for the majority of human history, thought that slavery was good. The majority of human beings throughout the majority of human history have thought that suppressing women's rights and equating them with property rather than a human being, they thought that that was good. So we know that the majority doesn't hold the truth. Just because most people think a certain way doesn't mean that they should be our source of truth. Our reality is this. We are a broken, imperfect, sinful people. And we can't trust ourselves. I don't know about you, but I change my mind sometimes. You? Some of you are shaking your head no at me. I can't be trusted as the source of truth. We need something, and this is what we believe as a church. This is our source of truth. It's the greatest thing you could ever have. Because once you know the truth, it'll set you free. Most of us think that truth is self-evident in our society. People say, well, murder, isn't it obvious that murder is wrong? Isn't it obvious that stealing is wrong? Isn't it obvious that adultery is wrong? No, we've come to believe that those things are wrong in our society. And you know where we got that information? From this book. It's become self-evident to us because we've just been raised. It's all that we've known as a society. But there are societies where things that we would say, that's just obvious that that's wrong. And to them, it's just no big deal. It's just no problem. It's completely acceptable. We have to have a source of truth outside of ourselves. And the reality is that murder is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. And stealing's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. And adultery is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. And you could also say it like this. Murder is wrong, therefore the Bible says it. Stealing is wrong, therefore the Bible says it. Adultery is wrong, therefore the Bible says it. The Bible reveals everything that is true that we need to know in life. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says this, every word of God proves true. And if you hear that statement and you think, nah, I don't know about that, I want to invite you to launch an initiative to disprove that verse. Every word of God proves true. Go ahead and start studying this book and try and disprove it. Every word of God proves true. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. There is nothing else in all of human history that will stand the test of time but the word of God. Everything else will change. Trends will change. Opinions will change. Everything in life will change except for this book. I mean, it's amazing that after over 3 centuries later, we are still reading this book and still learning new things. Isn't that amazing? We're still learning new things after over 3 centuries of studying the same book. So people say, well, you only believe that because the Bible says that. You only think that way because the Bible says it. And you're just believing that book because you just think that that book's the truth. You bet your bottom dollar I do. Because it took a collective effort of 40 men from 3 different continents speaking 3 different languages, 1,500 years to write it. So yes, I believe it because it's a miracle. It's a miracle. The Holy Spirit inspired these people to tell the same parallel chronological story of God's relationship with humanity. It's amazing. And the more that you come to appreciate the Bible, the more that you'll see your need to read it. So people say, well, I just can't believe the Bible. My question to you is, have you read it? Because a whole lot of people who say that they don't believe it, they haven't read it. Now, you might be the exception to that, because a lot of people have read it and don't believe it. But many people who just say, oh, I just can't believe the Bible, they haven't even read it for themselves. They've heard somebody else talk about the Bible, and they've seen a list on the internet of Bible verses that contradict one another, and they say, oh, see, Bible's not true. I want to invite you to read it for yourself. If you want to read a psalm that'll speak to the beauty of the word of God, the 119th psalm is the longest psalm in all 150 psalms. And King David wrote, I want to read a few verses. Verse 130 says this, understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. Let me read that again. Understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. Anybody in the room an ordinary person? We're ordinary, right? Understanding this book, when you read this and start to understand what is in this book, it starts opening up your understanding and you are able to see things that you never saw before. David says this in verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more that you store up God's word in your heart, the easier it is to flee from sin. Verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you read the Bible, it causes a light to shine before you. And things that you used to be confused about and anxious about become clear. And you're able to see the truth and make that decision based upon the truth. The purpose of the word of God is to bring us the truth. This book should govern every aspect of our lives. It should govern how you treat your husband. It should govern how you treat your wife. It should govern how you raise your kids. It should govern how you spend your money. It should govern how you vote in election day. It should govern how we function as a society. It should govern in how you raise your kids. It should govern in everything that you do because this book is true. It should govern how we talk. It should govern the kinds of movies that we watch. Because the truth is the most valuable thing to have in human existence. And once you have it, you get free. And most people, when they hear the words of Jesus, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We kind of just think about the message of salvation and we just think about the truth is that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we think about Jesus dying on a cross and we think, well, that's the truth. There's so much truth in here that you still haven't discovered yet. In every area of your life. The key for you to improve the success of your business is in this book. The key to improve your marriage is in this book. It'll set you free when you put your eyes before it. And so, okay, assuming that everything that I just said is true, and you're welcome to disagree with me, but assuming that everything that I just said is true, that this book is a miracle story that came together as the result of 40 authors who spoke three, I'm going to say this so many times that you're all going to know this by the time you leave. 40 authors who spoke three different languages, who lived from three different continents, who wrote this book over the process of 1,500 years in order to tell you the message of God's relationship with humanity. If all of that is true, then don't you think we should read it? I might not teach you much this morning, but my only goal by the time you leave today is that you would be inspired to pick up the book and to read it for yourself. If God went through all of that to send you a message, don't you think that you should read it? Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When you read the Bible, this amazing things happen where all of your thoughts, you know how your thoughts are kind of, they're muddy, aren't they? Anybody have muddy thoughts? None of you, eh? Just me. Your thoughts, they're constantly like, they're all over the place and you're thinking about this and then you're thinking about that and you have conflicting thoughts where you're like, I don't know, should I do this? Should I do that? Those are our thoughts all the time. What the Word of God does is it pierces our thoughts and it's almost like you shoot an arrow through all these different thoughts and it causes your thoughts to be still for long enough for you to think clearly. That's what I picture when I read Hebrews 4:12, that it pierces all of it and it allows you to actually discern your own thoughts. If you want to have some good thinking time, don't just sit there and think. Read the book. It'll allow you to think. You'll read something and you go, I don't think that I knew that. I don't think that I used to think that way. I didn't know that Jesus felt that way. I didn't know that Jesus would respond to somebody that way. It'll give you clarity in your thoughts. When you read the Bible, it'll get it in you. And you'll start to just know what the truth is, and it'll set you free. It'll set you free. Now, in North America, we have no problem getting access to the Bible. Everybody in the room have access to a Bible? Everybody in the room have a Bible somewhere at home? Or anybody have Google? Right? Smartphone, right? You have so much access to the Bible. We do not have a problem in North America with access to the Bible. I was going to count before this morning, and I just didn't get around to it, how many Bibles I have between my office and at home. I don't know how many printed copies of the Bible I have, probably around 15. Now, how many of those do you think I read? Like one. And every once in a while, I'll pick up other ones and read different translations, right? You probably have more than one, right? Like the Bible every year is the most purchased book in the world, every single year. We love buying Bibles. We buy Bibles as gifts. I like buying Bibles for myself, right? I like buying Bibles. We love buying Bibles, but we don't really read them that much. We've got a lot of them on our shelves. We've got a lot of them on our phone. On your phone, I have access here through Bible apps. I got YouVersion. If you don't have YouVersion, you have a smartphone, you need to download it. You can get every translation. You can get sermon insights. You can get commentary in here. You can get reading plans right on your phone. We do not have a problem with access to the Bible. We have a problem in North America with reading the Bible. And yet there are countries around the world where access is beyond difficult. In countries like North Korea, Somalia, Maldives, Morocco, Libya, and Uzbekistan, it is illegal to own or be caught distributing a Bible. And if you are caught with a Bible or caught distributing a Bible, you will be imprisoned, tortured, or put to death. So churches in these countries, they operate in secrecy. And they don't post their service times on social media. They meet in secret. And many of these churches, they have one Bible that they all share. You know what the pastor does? He rips out portions of the Bible and he hands it out to the members of the congregation. So you might get the book of Ephesians, you might get 1 Timothy, and you might get the 119th Psalm and distributes it. And you know what the congregants do? They go home and they memorize it. Why? Because they live with an awareness that there's a day coming where the authorities might find that Bible and take it away from them and they'll never have it again. But at least if someone in their church has it in their heart, David says, I'll store up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. They know it. Then that church will forever be able to access that truth. So when they get together for their church services and the pastor wants to preach from the book of Luke chapter 10, he wants to have a scripture reading, he says, we're going to read Luke chapter 10. The person who's memorized Luke chapter 10 is expected to stand up and recite. So at the end of service today, we have some ushers at the back. No, I'm just, we won't do that to you. My point is this. How much more fervently would you read the Bible if you thought that you might lose it tomorrow? We live in such a world where even when it comes to our learning, I hear information and you learn things and often I think, I could write that down, but I'll just look it up later. Anybody think that? When you're at a conference or you're taking a course or something, you think, I'll look that up later. We live with such immediate access to information that we commit nothing to memory because you say, I'll just look that up later. And we do that with the Bible. I could just look that up later. How much more would we read it if we thought that we could lose access to it? So here's the age-old question. How often should I read it? Okay, so this morning we're talking about the spiritual discipline of reading the Bible. We all know reading the Bible is a good thing to do because it's God's word. We need to read the Bible. Okay, so how often should I read it? Here's my answer for you. You ready? Consistently. Consistently. 1 Timothy 4:13, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy as he was pastoring his church. He wrote this, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Because again, back then, they didn't all have personal copies in their homes, so they had to read it publicly as a church family. So now, you and I, we can read this verse like this. Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. How often should I do it? Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. How often is that? Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. Yeah, but how often? How long should I read it for? Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. Because here's the problem. As soon as I tell you how many times you should read it and how long you should read it for, now it becomes religious. And if you don't do it, you feel bad. And you feel like, well, God's upset with me, and Pastor Tim, if he knew, he'd be upset with me, and I'm upset with myself. As soon as I tell you a number, how many times you should read it, no, here's how often you should read your Bible, all the time. So, what does that mean? Should I read it every day? Sure, that's a great idea. Sure, what about 5 days a week? Sure, that's a great idea. Well, how about 3 times a week? Is that sinful? Like, does it have to be 5? Does it have to be 7? Could I read it 3 times a week? Sure, that would be awesome. Here's what I'll say. Think about how often you currently read your Bible right now. Think about how many times you read it over the last week or month, or when's the last time you read the Bible. Okay, you got something in mind? Do that and do it a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And make a habit, make a decision for yourself on when and how often you are going to read the Bible. Because if I tell you how often to read the Bible, it's not a decision that you've made, it's religion. You need to tell yourself how often you are going to read the Bible. John chapter 8, we read it this morning. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, abide, stay there. Doesn't mean you read the Bible 24 hours a day. It means that whatever you have read most recently, you let that percolate on your mind and in your heart and throughout your day. And as you pray, you're thinking about that word. You're letting it abide in you. And it can look like so many different ways. It doesn't always have to be reading the Bible. If you've got, anybody have YouVersion on your smartphone? You got YouVersion, right? Okay, right at the bottom of mine, I've got a little play button here. I can just press play, and this amazing thing will happen. It will read it to me. I don't even have to read it. And so if I'm in a car, if I'm driving somewhere, and I've got some time, and I don't need to make a phone call, or, I'm not thinking about anything in particular, I just plug my phone into my car, and I just listen to my Bible reading. Listen to it. There's so many different great tools. I'm on a chronological plan in here. I got a chronological Bible reading plan that I'm on. It's sorted the Bible into the chronological order of events. So the Psalms are mixed in with the events that took place in Kings and Chronicles and all that. And it walks you through, and it's a daily reading plan. And so, again, back to the daily reading thing. You think, do I have to read the Bible every day? I'm on a daily reading plan, but I'm about 3 weeks behind. Anybody else done that before? So the daily reading plan, but I don't treat it like I've got to read, I've got to do this, I've got to read these three chapters today. This is my plan, and I'm always reading through the Bible. I'm just consistently reading through the Bible. And so I started this beginning of December, and I'm almost at the end of December, but how many of you know it's the middle of January? I'm just trying to be real transparent to let you know, that that's okay. This isn't about making this religious. This is about spending time with the feet of Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. And so, the Lord dealt with me in December, and I was spending some time in prayer, and this is a real source of distraction. One of the verses that the Lord just put on my heart was, redeem the time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I just felt that God spoke to me. He says, you need to redeem your time. You need to redeem the little moments. And so I thought to myself, well, what little ways do I waste time throughout the day? Right here, I waste time. Social media, I had social media at the time. I got rid of that, took it off my phone. News apps. Anybody waste time looking at the news? Right? Scrolling through and reading about tsunamis and who got robbed and who got this and what happened in Toronto and what happened in Uzbekistan and just wasting time. And I'd often pick up my phone with the intention of reading my Bible and go, first, anybody ever done this? First, I'm going to check my emails. Then I'm going to check my text messages. Then I'm going to look at the news. And then I wonder what so-and-so's doing. I'm going to send them a text message. And all of a sudden now the kid's waking up from their nap and I didn't get my Bible reading done. Am I the only one in the room? Mm-hmm. Terry says, mm-hmm, yeah, you are. okay. And so, I don't remember what I was saying. Yeah, redeeming the time. So what I did was, I tried to delete almost every source of consistent distraction off of my phone. No more news apps, no more social media. So when I pick up my phone, what am I going to do? I'm going to read the Bible. So if I got a few minutes here or there, I'm going to read the Bible. If I'm waiting for something to happen, kids might wake up from their nap in a couple minutes, I'm going to read the Bible. Just taking, redeeming the time. It's not that you have to sit down and you got to spend the next half an hour reading the Bible. I do most of my Bible reading in small chunks. A little bit here and a little bit there. Devote myself to the reading of Scripture. So you can read the Bible. You can listen to the Bible. You can listen to sermons. Listening to sermons is a great way to get the word into you. I'm a sermon junkie. I love listening to sermons. I'm always wanting to listen to good, trustworthy new teachers that I can listen to. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes into you when you consistently hear the preached word of God. So don't just read the Bible. You got to hear preaching. You got to hear teaching from the Bible. Listening to preaching builds your faith. Towards the end of the New Testament, Jesus' half-brother James writes this letter. And James talks about the word of God as the perfect law of liberty. Again, remember that word liberty means truth, right? The truth will set you free. So James says, this book is the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect and it brings freedom. And he goes on to say, you remember when he says that there's people who read the Bible, and then when they go away, they don't do what they just read in the Bible. He says, those are the kinds of people, it's like looking in a mirror, and when they walk away, they forget what they look like. You remember that passage? You read the Bible, you walk away, you don't do it. It's like you're looking in a mirror, and you walk away, and you don't remember what you look like. So James is showing us that this book is a spiritual mirror. When you look into this book, you get insight into a spiritual vision of who you are. You learn what God thinks about you, his plans for your life. You learn all these wonderful things by looking in the spiritual mirror. So how many of you looked in a mirror before you came to church this morning? Do you ever not look in a mirror when you leave your house? How do you think your day would go if you didn't look in a mirror? How do you think your week would go if you didn't look in a mirror for like a week? See, what's so helpful about the mirror? It tells you the truth. The truth is that you've got crumbs on your cheek. You might think that you have crumbs in your cheek, but it's only when you look in the mirror that you discover the truth. When you look into the mirror of the Word of God, you see the truth. Hebrews 4:12, again, I'll quote, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I heard a preacher say this, and I'll never forget it. The word of God is a double-edged sword. One end cuts you, and one end cuts the devil. It cuts the devil. It comes against the enemy, right? Because the Bible gives you promises, and it tells you that you're more than a conqueror, and you're an overcomer. It cuts the devil. It comes against your enemy, but it also cuts you, doesn't it? Because you read the Bible, and you read those verses where it says that you're supposed to, like, forgive people and not have bitterness and anger and wrath and be slow to speak. And you read slow to speak and you say, my God, I have sinned, right? It's a two-edged sword. It pierces you and it shows you where you need to get right with God. So when you look into the mirror, that's what the Bible is. You're looking in the mirror and you discover these things. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You're loved by God. If God be for you, who can be against you? You are the healed. You are the saved. You are the delivered. When you read the word, you find out that these things are true. Now, many of you, you've been in church your whole life, and you've read the Bible like a lot. And a question that can creep into your thinking is, why do I need to still read the Bible? Like I've already read it. Anybody read like one book of the Bible, like you've read Ephesians? And you think, why do I need to read it again? I've already read it. I've already read it. It's because there's still things in there for you to learn. You need to put the mirror in front of your eyes. How would your day go if you lived through your day going, well, you know, I looked in the mirror yesterday. I looked pretty good when I went to sleep last night. Why do I need to look at the mirror in the morning? Why do I need to do it again? You need to do it again because the more that you look in the mirror, the clearer of a picture of you get of your heart and where you're at and where you need to grow and who you are in Christ. So it's easy to make excuses when it comes to spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, they require something. You know what it is? Discipline. Nobody likes discipline, but they require discipline. And before you get to the discipline, you need to make a decision. And part of the problem is that we're really good at making excuses. And we say, well, I just don't have time. Do you know how busy I am? Life is so busy. I don't have time. Or I tried that and I wasn't able to keep up with it. So I just kind of let it drift off and I've given up on it. Listen, fostering a relationship with Jesus is a personal decision for you to make. And if you want God, this is what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. If you want God at the top of your priority list, if that is your decision, then you're going to have to create some disciplines in your life. You're going to have to change some things in your calendar in order to make time for the things that you want on your list. Because here's the reality. If your life is busy, guess who made it busy? You. You did. You are the only one who can control your calendar. You're the only one who can control your time. And you think, well, no, other people control my time, and so wants my time, and my boss wants my time because I got to go to work. You could get a new job. Like, you chose to work there. Nobody forced you. You are the only one who can decide how to spend your time. You are the only one who can decide to read this book. Only you. Only you. You make the decisions for your life. And if you want God at the top of your priority list, I'm begging you from the bottom of my heart, make time for this book. Because when you know the truth, it will set you free. It'll change your life. So make a plan to spend time in the Word. And don't let it become religious. Don't let it become this thing where, well, I got to do it, and if I don't do it, I'm in trouble. If I don't do it, I'm, you know, God's upset with me. Don't make it religious. Don't let it be a chore. Here's something that I do when I do my Bible reading to make it not a chore. I get my heart in the right place. I just say a quick little prayer. I encourage you, before you read your Bible, just say a quick little prayer. And here's a prayer that I pray. It's from Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Before I just do my Bible reading, I say, God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would just open my eyes and let me see something wonderful from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. And I take a few seconds, I'm not even saying minutes, seconds, to just get my heart in the right place. I'm not checking Bible reading off the list. I'm not doing this because I got to do it, and if I don't do it, I'm not a good Christian. I'm doing this because I want to find some more truth. I want to find God. Let me see something wonderful. Show me what to do. I need your wisdom. God, I need your help today. I need your help. I need you. So open my eyes as I read your word. And everybody's different. You're going to have a different Bible reading practice than me. But again, my Bible reading is in small chunks here and there. Small chunks here and there. I'm not talking hours. I'm talking small chunks here and there. And when you discover the truth will make you free. It'll change your life. So my encouragement to you this morning is make a plan to read your Bible. It's the greatest gift that God's ever given to you and me. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, God. I thank you that it is our source of truth, Lord God, that it is the standard by which we must live our lives. It is the standard by which we as a society, we as a people, God, that we need to live with surrender to your word, Lord God. And so I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's a gift, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would just breathe fresh life on our own personal time with you, Lord God, that you would breathe fresh energy and fresh excitement upon our time in your presence, upon our time at your feet, God, that it would not become a sense of duty, but God, we would do it because we long to be at your feet. We thank you for it today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks for being here. Enjoy some coffee on the way out. Safe travels, and we'll talk to you again soon. God bless.